Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. I'm sorry, I want you to go first to Psalms 105. So, Psalm 105, 42. And let's go ahead and go back to verse 37. We're going to be talking about prayer and what prayer can do for us. In the midst of our worst battles, in the worst of the worst of our conditions, what prayer can do, and what God promises to do by prayer. And also today, I want us to understand that in prayer, we don't come to God and just start pouring out our problem. I think it's important that we do that. You'll see in 2 Chronicles 20 that Jehoshaphat, when he was confronted with his dilemma, that he poured out the problem. But he also poured out the promises. And so what I want us to be reassured today, that God, there is a God who rewards those who seek him diligently, okay, in faith, okay, that we are going to use the promises of God. And so it says in verse 37 that God, when he brought his people out of Egypt, he brought them out with silver and gold. And there was none feeble among his tribes. And it says that he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. And he brought him quail, bread from heaven. Verse 41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the desert or dry places like a river. Our God can do amazing things, that even in the driest condition, he can cause an overwhelming river to flow. Now, some of you are sitting here today and there's circumstances that have been squeezing on your brain. Your brain is in a vice grip in some thoughts, like, how can God do this? I mean, I don't see how it can work out. I mean, something might be so twisted, but God, guys, I want to tell you, he knows how to take 3 billion base pairs of proteins and twist it down to nothing and still make it work. And he can stretch it out, your DNA, and it works. And he can take the most difficult situation in your life, no matter how twisted or tough or messed up or things that aren't filled in, and absolutely make it beautiful and give you the answer you need. Okay? So do you believe that God can make a river run in your dry places? Okay, so that's a really tough situation. Todd, you were sitting there out there in the desert where Jesus was tempted for 40 days. You said it was pretty empty. Would it have been shock if all of a sudden you heard a bit of an earthquake, felt it, and then a river came? Not a trickle, but all of a sudden a river shows up in that dry place? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You'd be telling that story till you're 1,000 years old and beyond. And so I'm telling you, how many of you have a dry place, a river, you need a river to show up? Okay, he's got it. He's got it for us. Okay. Verse 42, very important verse in today's message. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. This is what he wants to do for the river today. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles. That's grace. And they inherited the labor of the nations. That's more grace. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws, praise the Lord. What that means is grace upon grace has come to you. You're not an ingrate. You're not forgetful. You're thankful and you're giving praise to God and you're obeying his statutes and his laws. God is so in his love overwhelmed you that you're no longer an independent, self-willed Christian, that you are submitted to Father and you want to obey him and honor his name. And it's all because of the great goodness that has come into your life from the Lord. How many of you believe that should be all of us today? Okay, now let's go to Psalm. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 20. And while you're going there, again, verse 42 of Psalm 105. God remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. God had made Abraham a promise. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And in that Abrahamic covenant, God promised to give his people, Abraham's seed, he promised to give them land. He promised to give them inheritance of land. And Psalm 105 is retelling the history of God's faithfulness when he brought out Abraham's seed out of slavery in Egypt and brought him into the promised land. God remembered his promise. Now, something I sent this out as how many of you got the email, the little encouragement I sent out? Hopefully all of you got it. Please read that. But what I missed the first time when I sent it out, I didn't catch this till the next day. God just didn't remember his promise. How many of you think that God is going to remember his word? He's elevated, it says in Psalm 138, 2, he's elevated his word above his name. He's not going to allow his word to fail, for it's impossible for God to lie. Okay? But what else he remembered was Abraham, the one that he made the promise to. I want you to know today that God's remembering his promises, and he's remembering you by name. Isaiah 43 says, I call you by name. I know you by name. So this is not just about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the 12 tribes, and the patriarchs. It's about you and me today. He knows you by name. And there's promises that he's going to remember that are attached to you in your name. It's just not God remembering his promises. He remembers the one he made the promise to. He has your eye. He has your face tattooed on his palms. I just almost want to tackle you today and shake you with this thought. God is in love with you and wants to get in the battle with you and bring you through the valley of weeping and make it a pool of blessing. Rivers in the desert, streams in the desert, guys, that we can, in the midst of darkness, God, it says, he causes light to shine out of darkness. That though 1,000 fall on your right hand and 10,000 on your left, it shall not come nigh you. God is a God who wants to bring light out of darkness for you and me. Okay, so we're going to read this story. And it's one of the great stories of the Bible today. You get to hear maybe, certainly top 20, I don't know, in the Old Testament, top 10 stories of deliverance in the Bible. And, you know, victory. I was going to preach on how to be positioned for victory. And and we go down to 2 Chronicles 20:20, you'll see that, 2017 actually. You'll see the prophet saying, position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of God. And I was moved to speak on, are you in the right position? How many of you know the athletic coach? You know this. You taught your players this for years. But in athletics, if you're going to win, you got to be in position, right? No brainer. What happens when you hear this all the time, he was not in the right position? Okay, there's not only a physical position, you know, somewhere, let's say if it's football, you got to be in the right position. If you're the outside linebacker or whatever position, or you can't make the play. But then there's a fundamental disposition that an athlete has to have, and they call it the athletic position, right? So, you know, you get your rump down, bend your knees, and you get your feet, you know, comfortably spread apart, shoulder width, and you're like this. This is called the athletic position. Now, what's interesting, in every single sport, it's the same position. Whether it's football, basketball, it's called the athletic position. And spiritually speaking today, what position do you think you need to be in to be able to have victory? If you're not in the right position, if you're standing up like this, if it's football, I mean, you're going down in a second. No matter how big you are, you're going to get knocked down if you're standing straight up. Okay? And so, spiritually, I was going to talk about some like five basic positions of the Christian. Position of faith and love, and I went through these positioned in at the altar, positioned in meekness and humility. You know, these are really important to being able to survive the blows of the enemy that are going to be coming at you and me. But then as I got into this story, it's been about 15 years since I preached this story. It's one of the great stories in the Bible. It's been forever since I preached this. So, guys, I kind of got caught up in this story. And I think there's probably 50 points in here. I'll try not to get distracted on all the points, and I'll try and stay focused. But please, if you would own 2 Chronicles 20, now what do I mean by that? There's certain chapters in the Bible you got to own. I mean, if you're going to walk in victory, you just got to know that chapter. You don't need to wait till Pastor Matt preaches it. Go get 2 Chronicles and make it flesh to you. The Word became flesh. You get some of these great chapters in the Bible because they're so fundamental to having victory. You cannot wait for Pastor Matt to preach it in 15 years. You have to bring this truth into you. And you could read 2 Chronicles every day for the next 2 weeks, and you'll get more nuggets than I got. And you'll think, Pastor Matt, he's a rookie on this chapter. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to open up this Word to you, and you're going to have nugget after nugget that not only can you see made flesh in your life, and you can begin to walk it out and do those things that are going to get you victory, but then you can share this chapter with others that have enemies overwhelming their life. Lift your hands with me, and let's thank God that 2 Chronicles 20 is ours, inheritance. And we're going to use this weapon and this Word, and this is going to make us smarter than our enemies, wiser than the ancients. We're going to know more than all of our teachers, it says, because we love your Word. And if you read this chapter every day, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate, He will do so. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it happened after this. What is this? This is Jehoshaphat absolutely living righteously, setting judges up in Judah, in three different dimensions in Judah, realms in Judah, and then commanding the people to walk in humility and meekness and obedience to the Lord, and charging Judah here, to follow after the Lord. And he told the judges, he said, judges, you better judge righteously and do not allow bribery or injustice to be part of your judging, because God's watching. And by the way, do you know Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord? His name means the Lord judges him. And that's a really great name. Later you'll see this. Jehoshaphat, it says, and it happened after this that the enemy shows up. After all this good stuff that Jehoshaphat's been doing, the devil's not going to let you just go out there and start doing a lot of good things without attacking you. That's what his job is. He is darkness, and as you start to go forth with light and expand the kingdom of God, you better believe that something, there's going to at least be a rock or stone thrown towards you in some capacity. It's going to happen, okay? But with every deliverance, there is what? God... Mordecai told Esther that with every deliverance, there's an enlargement. As a matter of fact, we're not enlarged most of the time without a deliverance. It is through the deliverance that there's an enlargement of God's blessing. Amen. So don't be discouraged about these trials that come to try us. Count it all joy, because you're coming out the other side bigger and better in God. Amen. And so it happened that the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, these were the offspring of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters, and others with them besides the Ammonites, Meunites. And actually, if you go to Psalm 83, you can see the others there are listed, and it's probably a prophetic word for this hour, that chapter 80, Psalms 83. The others is a confederation of 10 nations. Even northern, even Israel, the northern kingdom, came with Moab and Ammon and the children of Mount Seir. And all these nations, at least 10 nations, have come together to battle against Jehoshaphat. Everybody say overwhelming. How many of you in the last year have had something overwhelming hit your life? Now, you're not a cupcake. You're a strong person in the Lord. And you would say, even for a strong person in the Lord, that was overwhelming. Okay, Jehoshaphat is an incredible man of God, and he's got this nation honed in, and they're tuned into the Lord. They're faithfully serving God, and look what happens. Even people serving God will have days when the enemy will try to overwhelm them, but the enemy's going to fail. Amen. The darkness, it says in John 1, that light came to bring the light of life, but then the darkness could not overcome it. No matter, guys, if we walk in the light, no amount of darkness will ever overcome us. Amen. And it says, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you. Great multitude. Everybody say great multitude. Coming against you from beyond the sea, in Syria. They are at Hazazon, Tamar, which both words actually mean palms. So that was a place in Judah. It's only 2 days away from Jerusalem. So that was in Judah's territory. And the enemy wants to seize things in your life that are beautiful and take away things that God gave you. God gave that land to Judah. And look what the enemy's doing, to take one of the most beautiful places away. That's his job, to steal, kill, and destroy, and to take from you what God gave you. But the Lord says, I came to give you life and give it to you in abundance to the full till it overflows. And therefore, don't think that the enemy won't try and take that which God gives. We have to stand fast, and there is a war, but you're going to see the kind of war that we fight as Christians, okay? It's not weapons of warfare in the carnal world, natural world, but the weapons that we overcome with are of God. Amen? Okay, so it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. That means he was shaken. That does not mean he feared God here. He was shaken by the bad news. Again, let me see your hand if you have ever been stomach punched by some bad news. I mean, physically it hit you. Not that you were caving, but it was an overwhelming blow and boom. I mean, there's been times when I heard news that I kind of went numb. When my brother called and said, Dad's gone. He was letting me know my dad had died of a heart attack the night before. I mean, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I felt every bit of my body go numb. We go through these difficulties, and there are times that we will be shaken by what we hear. 9/11, when that happened, there was a shaking momentarily. Okay, so we can experience things that affect us. But what we do after we hear those words is so big. I've found out something. A lot of times what you say, the first thing out of your mouth after you hear bad news is what you get. I'm not saying it's always. You can reverse your course. But you've got to keep your mouth working for you and not against you. Okay? Because bad news is going to come. You've got to be already preset. What did I say about the athletic position? Okay? Spiritually, you're living life like this. You're not living life like this, you know. I think I'll have a Starbucks and we can kind of talk about how good the message was Sunday. No, you're much more prepared. Because don't think that the enemy doesn't know your name. He knows your name. But God knows your name too. And God took your name and face and tattooed it on his palms. Isaiah 49. And so God wants you to be ready when bad news comes. Listen. God's not going to keep you from bad news. Do you understand that today? You're going to walk through the valley of weeping, bad news. You're going to sometimes find yourself, Hosea 2, in a desert, wilderness, barren. But there in the midst of it, it says in Hosea 2, I'm going to make it a door of hope. No, that's not what it says. It actually says, and I in that wilderness will become to you a door of hope. God goes into that wilderness with you and me. And there in the midst of the word there in the valley of Achor is what it says. Achor, actually some translations translate the valley of bad luck, the valley of trouble. Achor, you know, the one who hid the stuff under his, in Joshua, Achan. And so Jehoshaphat's shaken, but now look what he does. I love this. Amy, I love this so much today. And Jehoshaphat was shaken to his core by the bad news. And the next, it says, and set himself to seek the Lord. Everybody say athletic position. You know, my brothers grew up playing football. And so we were really a big, loved football in our family. All of us played football. You know, and I was a quarterback. And so, you know. All the other brothers could hit hard. I mean, I was, very pitiful at hitting hard. So I got hit hard a lot. Coach, you know, quarterbacking, that you just, you learn to wear the yellow jersey when everybody else is hitting. Or the red jersey, you know. You're safe all the time until the game when you find out you're not too safe. And I got the wind knocked out of me a few times where I literally, one time I thought I am going to die over this. It was, I bet you, it seemed like 2 minutes and I was doing this. Could not get any air. I could not breathe. And I was even in the athletic position at that point. But listen, even in the athletic position, spiritually, you can take a strong hit. But because you're in the athletic position spiritually, that when it hits you and you're shaken and you can't breathe for a moment, the first thing you're going to respond is seek God. You're seeking God. He's not an absentee God. He's not a God that you mail in or email in. He's in the battle with us. He is covenant. He never leaves us or forsakes us. You can touch Him right now by faith, right now, where you don't even have to move one foot. And you can just touch Him right now and know that He's with you. Powerful. He set Himself to seek the Lord. No, but the thing about the Lord, He set it up to where even though He's with you, you got to search for Him. And at times, you're groping for the Lord. Acts 17 says that groping for the Lord as you seek Him. Groping is like you're seeking for something. You know, I like it really dark when I sleep. I mean, no light whatsoever. Do I have anybody like you? How many of you two fans and no light and eight pillows? How many of you eight pillows? I blew all of you away on that one. What's that? Oh. No, I got one cocker spaniel, but you know, getting up during the night to walk through a bedroom is dangerous. And so when I, in that darkened condition, you know, I'm like this, just groping. Well, okay, but now after a number of years, I know exactly where everything is till Amy moves it, which happens sometimes. So, I'm not for sure why I brought that up. I just wanted to get that off my chest with Amy, I think. You know, in seeking the Lord, you got to search. But he's right here. Why, God, do I have to? It says in Jeremiah 29, 12, 11, and 13, it says, but if you seek me and search for me with all your heart, He will, it says, God says, I will be found by you. And He goes on to say, and I'll turn your captivity. But I think a lot of us are kind of like, Michelangelo's painting, where God stretched out like that in the painting, and 1/16 of an inch, 32nd of an inch separation, you see man sitting there like this. If man just moved his first knuckle, he would touch God. Just touch God. If man would just stretch. And I'm asking you today, is victory not worth a stretch? Is freedom not worth that we stretch out and we go out of our comfort zone? When Moses sought, this is when they were still in the wilderness, but Moses took the tent of meeting and he put it outside the camp. And he met with the Lord outside the camp. That means outside of the normal, the ordinary, the day-to-day routine. Stretch yourself. Go find God outside of the normal. And it will be a blessing to you. God will give you. Now, I told somebody this the other day. They didn't believe me. But Amy, if we were able to buy a property for $125,000 and a piece of paper that was worth $350,000 with our logo on it, and 2 years later, sell that property for $1 million. And we bought it from, you know, the Colucci's, the land baron of San Diego. If he knew that property was going to go to $1 million, they would never have sold it to us. Only God knew. And so it's one of the great testimonies. I know I probably use this every other week around here, but it's pretty good, isn't it? Three words we obeyed in a 2 week time period. Three prophetic words that we clearly obeyed. Three. I just did three. Amy and I did three. We obeyed God three times in 2 weeks and led us to where 2 years later we saw what God had for us. But we had to hear and obey. And we had to seek Him. We had to seek Him. I mean, we in our dilemmas, when we don't know what to do, it's easy to sit there and cry or get numb and sit there and just watch sports or eat or do anything that your flesh can medicate on. There's many great Christians that under trials, they medicate on stuff instead of seeking the face of God. The exhortation today is seek His face. When you are shaken to your core, set yourself to seek the Lord. He set Himself. Again, when I read that, I thought athletic position. He set Himself. But I think He had already had been leaning in that direction clearly from chapters 18 and 19. We know that he was hard after God. Seek, Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee, O Lord. Do I find the River Church today following hard after God? Or have we dropped down into cruise control? Pedal to the metal, guys. Come on, pedal to the metal. We want to seek God. We want to drive in. It says in Hosea 6, you seek the Lord. Now, seek Him even more, is what it says. Seek Him even more. And so he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. Corporate prayer, guys. Corporate prayer and fasting. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Everybody say, seek the Lord. How many of you say, I want to be part of a church that's seeking the Lord. I don't want to be on the sidelines self-medicating. I want to be seeking the Lord. I want to be stretching out. Paul said with everything in him, he was forgetting the past and straining every nerve to what lies ahead. This is not a time for us to be in cruise control as a body of believers or the church in America for sure. I can tell you that the Church of Uganda, am I right, Todd? The Church of Uganda, Artie, Carrie, wasn't that church not hungry for God? I know the first night I ministered when I had Art come up and give the altar call to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there were at least 1,500 people that left their chairs and ran for the stage, the altar. You know, the stage is about right up to here, I guess, on them, maybe 5 feet high, 5.5 feet high. And they were crushing each other. I actually, for the first time, I saw personally what a throng of people looks like. It was a throng. They were that hungry for God. They were weeping. They were crying. Their needs are so great in Uganda. Here in America, it says money answereth all things in Ecclesiastes. And so much in America, we can throw some money at it and our pain goes away for a while. There, they need God so desperately all the time. So they've come to seek the Lord. And I know God's blessing Uganda. In the midst of the devil doing his thing, God, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so, church family, today, do I find you seeking the Lord? Let's do it corporately. You know, in January, we'll be starting, hopefully, our construction on the outdoor venue, the gardens at the river. But we're going to have some amazing prayer meetings out there, honey. We've got amazing, we got 9,000 square feet of grass under shade panels. That you're going to be able to walk that grass and pray and be caught up in the Spirit of God in a beautiful place. And we'll be showing you the PowerPoints here in a couple of weeks. But then in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat, and this is leadership, stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? Are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? What did he just say in his prayer? He just reminded God of his promises. He just told God, God, I've been reading the Bible, and you're the God of heaven, and you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And the Bible says, the Old Testament scriptures I've been reading, they tell me, in your hand there is power and might, so that no one is able to resist you, God. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people? God, we've read the book of Joshua. We've read the book of Judges. And you're the one who drove out these nations that are now trying to come back in and drive us out. And gave it to your the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Everybody say, Abraham, your friend forever. That's code for the Abrahamic covenant. That is telling us that Jehoshaphat knew about the Abrahamic covenant, and he's standing in prayer saying, I am the seed of Abraham, and you cut a covenant with Abraham. And now I'm here in my need of a covenant partner to come to my defense. That's what that phrase is. He reminds God, Abraham's your friend forever, because God said, Abraham, I'm cutting this covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant forever. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. What do you think Jehoshaphat is? The seed of Abraham. And he's supposed to be possessing the gates of his enemies, and not his enemies possessing them. But if Jehoshaphat would not have remembered those promises, and that was the challenge that I gave when I sent out the email this week, the Lord's going to remember his holy promises and Abraham, but we have to remember to call. God says, put me in remembrance. And he'll do everything he can. I mean, have you ever seen the movies where the person's up in the second story bedroom and the girl, and then the guy is picking up rocks and throwing them and hitting the window? If you'll think about the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention, you know, and he's trying to break through. He's trying to, hey, shake your, he's trying to get you to you got to remember. The Holy Spirit is doing his job. He is reminding you. He's stirring you. Okay. Don't be sluggish. Don't put off a word that there's something bubbling up in you. Let's say, Lord, is that you? Learn to ask the Lord, is that you? Samuel had enough sense as a little boy to say, to go, you know, Eli, something's going on here. Eli said, when you hear it, that's the Lord. You got to listen. And so today, do not allow the circumstance to make you deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because there's a way out of your dilemma. He's got a path to victory. He's got a path to victory. Okay? And you're going to see what that path is. Do you got time? Do you have to go to lunch? Can I keep going? Don't you hate that when pastors do that? Come on. What are some of them? Do I hear a testimony? Or do I hear a praise? Or? No. That would be really 12 o'clock. Okay, so verse 7. Are you not our God? Notice now how much Jehoshaphat, we're covenant God. When you go into prayer, when you get bad news, or just, you got to go into prayer, whether it's good news or bad news in your life, and just acknowledge some identity. I'm a son of God. This is one of the great blessings of your life. If you haven't noticed, church, almost everybody that's hearing God is preaching on identity. Is it not one of the major things that God is trying to get his body to understand? Their identity, to those who believe on him, to them gave he the right, the authority to be called sons of God. And it is not right for a son of God, when bad news comes, to act like he is an orphan. That there is no father, there is no God. I am telling you today, I am so thankful that we do have a father who knows us by name. We do have the Lord Jesus who can save us to the uttermost. We do have the Holy Spirit who lives within us to strengthen us, to empower us. Therefore, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people? Gave it to Abraham, your covenant man. And verse 8, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. Your name is in that temple that Solomon built. That's what he's referring to. It's King Solomon's temple. Saying that King Solomon and your people at the time of the building and the consecration of Solomon's temple, where they put your name, Jehovah, is in that temple, saying these words, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What Jehoshaphat did, he just quoted First Kings, I think six or seven. Jehoshaphat just quoted Solomon's, that's recorded in the Bible as a verse. Jehoshaphat did not have my book, Hidden Riches and Secret Places, 3,500 scriptures to declare and to take, promises to speak. But he did have the Old Testament Word of God, okay? And he is remembering the words of Solomon and the promise that God gave them. So it's important in the athletic position that you are not forgetting the promises. For every dilemma that you will ever face, there is a promise designed to be a fire and a hammer to break that rock in pieces. There is a promise. He sent His word and it delivered them from their destructions. Okay? So there is a word right now for you and me. And it says in verse 10, now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the enemies. They've come to destroy us. Kick us out of the land. Okay? Throw us out of our possession. God, you gave us this to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? Now, Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord judge him or them. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Now look, Jehoshaphat has no problem letting God know what the problem is. I just would like to say this. Do I believe the flu is imaginary? There's germs out there that cause influenza. And when one of those germs gets upon you, that's not make-believe. That's not just fantasy. That's a real germ. And its assignment, if it could, it would kill you. It's not normally big enough to do that. But it is sent from hell that in this fallen world, there's certain things that have happened with sin and death by sin that are attacking us. You, when you are asked and you are going through a sickness and you say, I'm not sick, and your eyes are red and everything is coming out, you need to reword that. You need to say, I'm battling sickness, and I got this under my feet in Jesus' name. You know, it's going to help people around you not to, you know, think. Because even though you might say, because Jesus said about Lazarus that he just sleeps, or the little girl just sleeps when he was dead. So I totally get a positive confession. There's nobody with a more positive confession than me. But I think that how would be better, especially if you're going to get in agreement with people around you, is to say it like that. A sickness has attacked me, and it's under my feet in Jesus' name. I would like you to agree with me in prayer, okay? Because we need the prayer of agreement, right? Did Jehoshaphat not just say, God, we got some enemies. In the natural, we don't know what to do. But then look how he ends that verse. This is the key to the story right here. And setting his face to seek the Lord. But our eyes are on you. Our eyes are upon you. Can we turn away from everything today? All the different things that we could say could terrify us, could shake us. Could we just turn our eyes on Him and say, God, I trust you. My eyes are on you. That's who I'm looking to today. I love that verse. Now look at verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. I've never preached this verse that much before. But the word stood before the Lord is very it's pointing us to a truth. All of Judah, the little babies, the wives and their children, all of them stood, not sit, sat. They actually, it means to physically stand at attention and wait for a response. Is that not faith? Guys, is that not a cool description? If they weren't believing to hear something, they wouldn't probably have been standing in this position. Under Jehoshaphat's leadership, that whole congregation of people have come to the temple to where God's name is. where he promised to answer if there was pestilence or sword or famine, that we could come to this temple where your name is and we could cry out in faith to you and say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then to stand there like this and wait with their eyes of faith on God waiting. Is that not powerful today? Get yourself turned around and get your eyes on the Lord, firmly fixed on the Lord. He'll do miracles. You know, 2 weeks before we got the idea to build the gardens, and they got the idea because God spoke to me, said, this is it, you can do this. Amy and I had a rather intense conversation about the church. And we were dealing with the thought, not, we weren't arguing, but we were bantering back and forth the fact that, you know, it is our reach what it should be as a church? Are we effective? What do we need to, is God saying something that we, and the knee-jerk reaction many times is when things are maybe not going as great as they could be, let's just go do something. And I remember Amy and I looked at each other and we said, no, we're going to resist that temptation. We're going to do nothing but love people and preach Sunday mornings. If they show up Wednesday night, they show up. But we're going to absolutely not go run off. And it wasn't quite that hard. But we're not going to run off and do any old thing that we see another church doing. And I remember that we said these phrases, we're going to wait for a word from God. 2 weeks later, under the shade panels of Humphrey's wedding estate in Temecula, I'm sitting there at 4 p.m. when everybody should be there for the rehearsal at 4 p.m. They didn't show up. Not one person showed up for about 10 minutes, and an 85-year-old guy showed up. But I had 10 minutes alone under that shade panel waiting on everybody. I'm just sitting there looking at the beauty of that place. Some of you have been there with me. You've seen it. Is it beautiful? And I heard the Lord say, this is it. You can do this. So getting a word from God. 4 months ago, I didn't even know. Did we even know the gardens at the river could even be? We didn't even know. We didn't have a name. We didn't have the concept. But in a very short period of time, when God speaks, and it is the Lord, that word begins to come together. And I guess that I would say to you, stand before the Lord and see if He'll give you a word. Stand before Him. Get yourself positioned, athletic position. And that means you're in faith and you're in love and you're not jibber-jabbering and you got your mouth under control and you're in meekness and humility where somebody can say a good word to you and you not get offended. I mean, there's all these different positions that Christian, the strong, fruit-bearing Christian sometimes gets pruned. Sometimes these things are not easy. But nevertheless, it's what we need. And one of them is my positions of victory is tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And that's what it says, bind the sacrifice. And I am the sacrifice. Whether I live unto the Lord. Whether I die, I die. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. And in this athletic position of a spiritual Christian, not only am I speaking faith and walking in love and praying and walking in humility, but then when the fire gets heated up, I bind myself to the horns of the altar, that I'm not going to abort the assignment, the path of victory that God has, because it looks like it's going to be hard. And then the Spirit of the Lord came. Look what it says in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael, the son of Zechariah, goes on to say all his legacy. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. See, when you stand before the Lord in intercession and reverence and faith, and you stand positioned saying, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I want you to know that there's somebody that's going to get a stirring to get prophetic. And something of God is now going to come to meet you and honor. And as you've honored God, He's going to now honor you with a word. And he said, listen, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You got to remember this. The battle really does belong to God. Now, He needs your body, but He's the one who's fighting through you. Tomorrow, go up, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. Everybody say, the ascent of Ziz. You know what that is? That's God being prophetic. He said, I want you to go stand where the flowers smell good. That's what Ziz means. It means the fragrance of a bouquet of flowers. So what God's saying prophetically here is that I want you to go by the way of, you know, they're going to go by the way of Tekoa. We'll find that out in a second. But it says that they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. That's where you will find them, at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Jeruel. Does anybody here know what Jeruel means? Hey, it's rapper. The Middle Eastern rule here. It means playing by God. You think God's in control? That word means planned by God. It has the idea of planning. God says, I got this planned out. And you'll see again in just a second what he's got waiting for these guys, the enemy. God's already got salvation hid in the earth. We have to understand that today. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Okay? You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. There's the athletic position I was talking about. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Thank you. The Lord is with us. O Judah and Jerusalem, he's with us. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord is with you. Repeat it a second time. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Look at your neighbor. Say, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Okay? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This is a good athletic position, guys. If you're going to get victory, you got to be in the right athletic position spiritually, worshiping the Lord in humility, in faith. It's a great place to be. Do you think you could do this in your life? Every one of these things they're doing, we can do. We can do this. Okay? So whether we will or not. I believe we will. How many believe we will? Yes, yes. Even more of a faith. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites, these are all praisers, stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. So when we come out of prayer, our eyes have been on the Lord, the Lord's given us a word, then we need to declare that word out of our mouth and begin to praise with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, what God just gave us in prayer. Establish it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word must be established. So this path to victory, the word of the Lord that's coming to you in your dilemma, you need to establish some praise. Establish that word by praising God. When it comes to you, begin to thank God out loud. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Loud and high, not mumbling under under your lips. So they rose up early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. Does anybody know the root word of Tekoa? Where it means trumpet. So they're going out by the way of praise. They're keeping this thing the way of the trumpet, the shofar. Okay, so typology is perfect here. And as they went out, and that's why we should be going out in the morning as God speaks to us. We rise early in the morning. We go out to take down the enemy. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah. You inhabitants of Jerusalem, you hear me now." I love hearing a man of faith or a woman of faith. When they have conviction and they have boldness and they stand up and they declare the word of God to all of you, listen to me right now. Man, that gets my attention. Okay? Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Boy, that's athletic position, guys. Everybody say athletic position. Is faith, believing in the Lord and believing in his prophets and believing that prophetic word. You shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying this phrase, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, in that verse is my favorite Old Testament word. The word mercy is hesed, covenant love. They were actually putting praisers in beautiful, praising the beauty of holiness. Some translators said wearing beautiful, holy garments. And their battle position, their athletic position now was praise. Praise the Lord. His covenant love endures forever. I want you to know that's in all natural battles, man, people, before they actually get to the enemy, they're talking trash to each other, their chest beating, their head bouncing, and we're going to kill those guys, you know, and those maybe help stir you up. But think about the confidence that Jehoshaphat has, that he said, we're going to so keep our eyes on the Lord while we march to the enemy, to meet the enemy at the ascent of Ziz, at that valley in Jeruel. We're going to keep our eyes on the Lord, praising him this whole time. Now, they had to walk. In verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Let me tell you, as we wrap this message up today, when they began to sing, that means in Jerusalem, when they began to sing, they went 9 miles to the ascent of Ziz, where they could look down at Jeruel and see the enemy defeated. 9 miles, how many feet are in a mile? 5,000 and some, right? Roughly 45 to 47,000 feet are in a mile. And we figured this up one day. We figured, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. You could probably, every 9 steps, get that statement out. So I figured this up. They repeated, the praisers repeated that phrase, praise the Lord, his covenant love endures forever, 7,500 times. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you were willing, or you did, praise him 7,500 times as you walked right toward the enemy, not knowing what God was doing with your praise? It says here, now when they began to sing, began, as soon as God heard them singing, or they started to sing, God gave commandment to the angels to start the ambushments. And the enemy killed each other all until they were all destroyed. Now listen to this. Verse 22 in the Darby. When they began the song of triumph and praise, Jehovah set liars in wait against them. Liars in wait. L-I-E-R-S. Liars, hyphen, in, hyphen, wait. W-A-I-T. Liars in wait. Angels had been given assignment to guard the people of God. And they were already in position. God is always in the athletic position. God is always ready. God has got his forces set. He's got his angels in advance. They are where they need to be, waiting for the first note of victory that comes out of the believer's mouth. And the enemy, at that, the liars in wait began to turn from angelic beings into Moabites, Ammonites, children of Mount Seir, and these other nations. They looked like them. They dressed like them. And they began to attack the enemy. Well, when the enemy saw that, they're thinking, my gosh, Ammon just turned on me. And they start fighting each other. And the angels pretty much back off and watch them kill each other. Everybody say the devil is dumb. That is true. As I know, I'm waxing long, but and I'll finish this up. But you don't want me to finish up before they get home with the spoils. And it says, now when they began to sing the praise, the Amplified says, or the basic Bible says, at the first notes of the song and praise, at the moment they began their shouts, as they broke into joyful song and praise, the Lord launched a surprise attack. When they began the ringing shout of praise, when they began to shout and praise, the Lord suddenly attacked. And the New American Bible says, the moment they began their jubilant hymn. All these verse translations tell us that not only at the first note, but they had joy in that note. The people of God, there was something stirring in them of faith. And it wasn't praise like this, praise the Lord. It was exciting. God had spoken. He had stirred the prophet. Faith now was in the camp. They went from knowing not what to do. Now they had the direction to go by the way of Tekoa. Get your trumpet out. And you get to that specific place that God tells you to go and, or do, or make that phone call, or do that specific word of the Lord. And from that place, on the ascent of Ziz, you're going to look down and see that God had all along knew the end from the beginning and had planned for the enemy's demise. And that gross national product, the GDP, or GNP, gross national product of at least three nations. Commentators say that these three nations in particular brought their entire wealth, including their women and children and cattle and herds, because they were just going to push Israel right into the Mediterranean and this move in. Three nations, 10 if you go into Psalms 83, they were just going to displace Judah right into the Mediterranean. God, on the very day, Esther 9 says, on the very day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, and the Jews overpowered their enemies. It took 3 days for Jehoshaphat and Judah to carry the wealth away from this victory. 3 days. And they named the valley there the Valley of Berakah. Real quickly, it used to be called the Valley of Weeping. Because there, many hundreds of years earlier, even in the days of Joshua, while Joshua was still alive, the people there had so disobeyed God that God told them, no longer will I deliver you. And they wept, and they named that valley the Valley of Weeping. But look at God's goodness. Even with failure in our life, He'll bring us back around that place of failure and say, "You son, daughter, you're mine. And I'm going to give you another opportunity to redeem that piece of land." Because in the land, there should be no place named the Valley of Weeping. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Grace upon grace. Gift upon gift. Spiritual victory upon spiritual victory. And so, with this trouble that the enemy tried to throw God's people into the sea, now that valley that had been forever named the Valley of Weeping, because of the disobedience of the people of God, now becomes the Valley of Blessing because the obedience of the people of God. Because there was a king that said, in spite of the enemy and how big it is, our God's bigger. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and we're going to keep standing here seeking a word from you to tell us what to do. And God gave them that word. Stand on your feet. Thank you for your patience today. You know, I have not preached this story in 15 years. I could not preach it and stop two-thirds of the way through. I believe that there's enough in here. If you'll take this chapter every day this week and read it, take it personal, the Holy Spirit will do His job of bringing that word into your flesh, into your life. And that this chapter will become a battle axe that you'll be able to use in your life and to help other people get their victory. Heavenly Father, today as we leave here, Lord, we leave here as your sons, your daughters. We leave here your people. Our eyes are on you. And we thank you for the victory in Christ that you've given us. That we do not have to be intimidated by a fallen enemy. That we are going to continue to take our stand in faith. Our eyes on you. We're going to stay in the athletic position. How many of you say, I'm in that athletic position? Spiritual position. Lord, today, I thank you. Is there anyone here today? You say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I don't know if my life is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be right with Him, to know that I know that I know that I have eternal life, my sins are forgiven, and that my Father loves me. Is there anyone like that? You want prayer today? Let's pray this prayer with me. Jesus, thank you for being my Savior. Thank you that you went to the cross, died on the third day. You rose from the dead, King of kings, Lord of lords. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in my life. I open up my heart. I ask you to baptize me afresh, that I be filled with you, filled with love, filled with faith, filled with hope. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I leave this service now. I will go forth as a son of God in Jesus' name, as a daughter of the Most High in Jesus' name. And I'll represent you and have victory over all my enemies in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you greet somebody with a hug again?